Rebecca shared, we're in the middle of our People Like Us series, focusing on relationships, and we're using a biblical character to really help us to understand what God is teaching us in areas of human relationships. And sexual purity is one area that has a lot to do with the way that we relate to the opposite sex. And where the church can shine, actually, because our culture is so messed up in this area, it's an opportunity for the church to reflect God's beautiful intention for marriage and for family. This is a huge cultural stronghold, and many people in this room have been affected by what's been going on in our culture. So I realise that this is a sensitive area, and people have been taken advantage of in this area. And for those people, there's healing and there's wholeness through Jesus Christ. But there's also people that have fallen immorally in this area. So we must hear this message today, as I mentioned before, in truth and grace. There is a truth of the gospel. There's a standard that God has set. There's a beautiful plan that he has for this area. But we've all fallen short in some ways. And it is really as simple as this. If we repent and turn from our ways, we are washed clean by the blood of Jesus, who removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. So hear this in the context of his grace, but also don't underplay the importance of God's standard and God's holiness as he teaches us about relationships in this area. And the world has changed so much. 70 years ago, the Christian view of sex and marriage was the predominant view. And now this view is very much in the minority. The sexual revolution of the 1960s and 70s was supposed to liberate us from these traditions and these boundaries. But what has resulted is a more fractured society, fractured relationships, sexual brokenness. We live in a sex-saturated culture, and we're exposed every day, even unwillingly, to images and innuendos. So now, more than ever, we need to demonstrate to the world that there is a better way. And that's the title of my message this morning, The Better Way. You see, God is our creator. He designed our bodies, and he has a very clear purpose in that design. In the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve, and he said, man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So our bodies were created in a way where two can be joined as one, physiologically as well, male and female. This was the way that God designed our bodies. And the act of sex joins us to our spouse in a forever covenant relationship where the woman becomes the man's and the man becomes the woman's, and they belong to one another. Matthew 19:6, Jesus says, since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. There is a physical joining together, and there is a spiritual coming together in a covenant relationship in marriage. And from very early on, this ceremony was instituted where a man and a woman would make a covenant, a verbal commitment to one another before witnesses, which was then consummated without witnesses in the marriage bed. The verbal commitment in front of their friends, in front of their family, but most importantly, in front of God, but then consummated in the marriage bed. So the covenant came before that union. So according to God's plan, sex is an act of marriage between a man and a woman. It is an occasion for the expression of love and tenderness to the other. And in making love, a child is sometimes conceived. And this is a sacred blessing. It's beautiful and it's wonderful and it's incredible, and it truly is miraculous the way that God designed this for our human benefit. The way that God intended the human marital relationship is a gift that keeps on giving. It's a blessing to the human race, the gift of a spouse, the gift of sex, the gift of children who will then grow up to have the gift of a spouse. They will have children, which then gifts the parents with grandchildren. And I'm sure whoever has grandchildren in this place knows that that is an incredible blessing, the way that God designed it. And I can't wait for that. It's a beautiful cycle. Sex inside God's plan is beautiful, but sex outside of God's plan is a fire out of control. It's destructive. And we live in a society where sexual perversion is rife. And sexual perversion really is just what it says, the perversion of sexuality. The dictionary defines it as a deviation from a given function of sexuality. So anything outside of God's intent is sexual perversion. So this includes sexual promiscuity, which is taking what God meant for the married couple and giving it away to others outside of that marriage relationship. Sexual abuse is using sex to abuse others for one's own personal fulfillment. So if promiscuity and sexual abuse are those things, then pornography is perversion. It's sexual promiscuity and abuse because it's giving our desire to someone who is not your husband or wife. And it's abuse because it's the visualization of someone else for your own sexual fulfillment. It's abusing the person that you're watching. This is against God's design. And because of that, it's destructive. It's a fire out of control. Sleeping with someone outside of marriage is promiscuity because you're engaging in sex outside of the covenant relationship. Even if you think you're going to marry that person, nothing is definite until you've made that commitment before God, you've made that covenant, and with each other. So don't put your own desire before God's plan of covenant. Colossians 13:4 says, marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. So anything outside of the biological male, and you have to say it in those terms these days, biological male and biological female sex inside the covenant relationship of marriage is outside of God's design. And that's not because God's a freedom-limiting God who wants to steal your fun. It's because God's design is full of delight and goodness and blessing. True freedom is found within its purpose. You know, playing a game without any boundary lines doesn't work. The purpose of the match is thwarted. The purpose of the game is thwarted because nobody knows where the boundaries are. It's confusing. Nobody knows where the goals are. So the way to enjoy the game is to play within the parameters set by the game maker. And that's a good way of understanding our sexuality. God has established boundaries for our blessing and for our benefit. But there is a relentless push of the enemy of our souls to push outside of the boundaries, because the enemy knows that this area of compromise, more so than any other areas, will lead to our destruction. So how do we respond when temptation comes knocking at our door? How do we protect ourselves from sexual immorality? I love the story of Joseph, and he provides a great example to follow. So let's go through this part of the story of Joseph. And this, for those who aren't familiar with how this relates, this is the Joseph with the Technicolor dream coat. Joseph 39, starting at verse 6, and it says, so Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went inside the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us and to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story of his wife told him, When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So what did Joseph do when she caught him? He fled. He ran out of the house. And that's my first point. It's very simple. Number one, flee. Flee, run away. There is an enemy of our souls intent on seducing us through the lust of the flesh. The devil wants to destroy your marriage or your future marriage. The devil wanted to destroy Joseph's destiny, as he does your purpose and calling. So this story encourages us to follow Joseph's example and to flee, to run away. Whenever the temptation arises, just get out of that place. If the temptation arises in your mind, cast down that thought and distract yourself. Flee, run away, because there are serious consequences of compromise. 1 Corinthians 6:15 to 20, it says, "Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? Two shall become one. For the scriptures say, the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin." And the NIV version says, "Flee from sexual immorality. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body." He says it pretty blunt. Honor God with your body. Don't give in to temptation. And if you think it's too hard because you're addicted, speak to someone. Surrender it to God every day, because in genuine repentance, you will break free. In 2 Timothy 20, verse 22, it says, "Run, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts." The Bible's pretty clear. Run, flee, get away. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Don't be companions with those that aren't pure of heart, that are actually leading you into those areas of temptation. Run, flee from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Get away from it. Get it out of your thinking. Don't indulge in it, because, as I said before, the price of compromise is too high. We've got to deal with it harshly. Colossians 3:15 says, "So put to death," kill it, "put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires." Have nothing to do with it on your television. Have nothing to do with it on your phone, on your computer screen. Have nothing to do with it when your friends are joking around. Have nothing to do with it with your girlfriend, with your boyfriend. Have nothing to do with it through somebody who's not your spouse. Why do we need a break free though? If you think, well, my actions don't really affect anyone else, it's just me and, or maybe just me and the other person, what does it matter anyway? One very important reason is so that we can be useful for the will of God and for good works, for his kingdom, for the things that he's prepared for every single one of us to do, for our life to have meaning. You know, you're here on for a purpose. You know, God has ordained you to do something significant, something unique. He's gifted you to be able to contribute to this world, to fulfill his calling. So number two is be ready for that calling. Be ready. Now, Joseph's consequence for his alleged sin was 2 years in prison. So you're thinking, well, that was a pretty harsh consequence for doing what was right. But as we read on in this story, we see how God had his favor upon him. He became the head of the prisoners while he was in prison. But then, after a miraculous turn of events and he ended up interpreting Pharaoh's dream, he ended up becoming the second in charge of all of Egypt. He went from ruling Potiphar's house, prison, to then ruling a nation. And God honored Joseph because of his purity, because of his integrity. In 2 Timothy 2:20, it says, "In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver. and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions and the cheap ones for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honourable use. Your life will be clean and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. So let us be those expensive utensils in the hand of God, fit to be used for honourable use. That's what every one of you is called to be used for. You are His own special people, to be used for honourable use, to be used for His special purposes. So in 2 Timothy, it encourages us to keep yourself pure. That's the condition to then be used for an honourable purpose. And you know what? You're too good for it anyway. You're too good for compromise. It's actually beneath you. You are worth the very blood of Jesus Christ. To compromise is devaluing yourself. It's compromising your identity. It's compromising who God has called you to be through Christ. So be ready. Make yourself ready to be used for honourable purposes. And don't compromise the future that God has for you. The third thing is to be disciplined. You know, when you live your life with purpose, and that purpose is found in many different ways, you can find your purpose and even purposes for God through your career, through your work, through what you commit your every day to, through your study. You believe God has a purpose for you in the things that you're studying, through discipling others, through helping others, through serving your children, helping your children, through supporting your spouse, through keeping an excellent home. These are all things and more that we could do to keep ourselves busy, to actually be serving within our lives. But if we do those things with our whole hearts and with all of our commitment, then there'll be no space in our lives to indulge in selfish desires. But when we're idle, this is when the issue comes. When we're idle, we're watching a lot of TV, when we're just doom scrolling on social media for hours every day, when we're indulging the flesh, when we're always trying to find the yummiest food to eat, we're shopping, we're finding that next fad, we're partying, you know, or whatever it is. When your life becomes all about fulfilling your own pleasurable fleshly desires, you become an easy target for sexual sin because you're used to being led by your desires. Everything in your life is about doing what you want and fulfilling your own pleasures. So the enemy can see you as an easy target. They think, oh, this person likes to follow their flesh. This person enjoys the lust and the pleasures of their life. So I'm going to target them to compromise in this area to lead you into greater destruction in your life. So purity actually begins with discipline, with self-discipline, with watching even what you eat, with temperance, with alcohol. Alcohol's a major area that can lead us into sin. Limitations on screen time, making sure you're not just sitting there scrolling for hours and hours. Sticking to your budget even. Just these areas of discipline in our lives can also help us in the area of disciplining and making sure we're not being led by our sexual desires. Because when we're loose with the little things, we'll be loose with the big things. In saying all of this, I know this is very confronting today, and like I said, I was inspired by Charlie Kirk to say the truth as it is, and this is from the Word of God. I'm reading lots and lots of Scripture because I want you to know this isn't just my opinion. This is founded in the Scriptures. But this isn't meant to be condemning. If you feel condemned, that doesn't lead to repentance. It's conviction that leads to repentance, and so if you are in any areas of sin today, I hope that that conviction would lead you to a place of repentance. But I do want you to realize that you are better. You are better than sexual compromise. There is a better way and a better plan that God has for you because He's got really important things for you to do, as I said before, and He can't use you for His special purposes whilst you are giving into sexual sin. So repent. Turn from your ways. Even if you haven't compromised in action, the Bible says that if you lust after a woman in your heart, in your mind, or a man for that matter, you've already committed adultery. See, sometimes we think the New Testament is a bit looser and more free than the Old Testament, but it's actually not. It's a higher standard. God doesn't just look at our actions. He's looking at the thoughts. He's looking at the intentions of our heart. So even if we're lusting in our hearts and in our minds, and we're enjoying it in that space, in God's eyes, you've committed adultery. And there are many, many good things that God has for you to do in this world. There is so much purpose. See, like Joseph, he wasn't only called to lead a house, to lead Potiphar's house. He was called to lead a nation. And metaphorically speaking, you know, you may think that this is all God has for you, that you're just here and you're blessed and you feel that God is faithful. But God actually has this for you. He has more than you can hope, dream, or imagine. I know that as a testament in my own life, that God has done more with me than I could ever hope, dreamed, or imagined. He's got the very same thing for you. But we compromise it. If Joseph compromised it with Potiphar's wife, who was willing and open to do anything with him, he would have compromised the calling to lead, even to feed his family. You know, the end of the story of Joseph, when they were in famine and they came to Joseph and he was able to store up the food to be able to feed those nations that were in famine. There was a much bigger purpose, a much bigger plan for Joseph's life, but he never would have got there if he compromised. So may we repent now of any areas where we have been led away by evil desires, and may God forgive us, and he will, when we've compromised, and may we live a life worthy of the calling that he has for us. You know, when we face temptation, whether it's through a person, through a TV screen, whatever it is, may we flee. May we run. May we get out of that place in our thoughts or in our actions. Just get away from it. The Bible says, if your right hand causes you to sin, better to chop it off and throw it in the fire. That's what he says. Than your whole body be thrown into hell. That's what the Bible says. Better to burn your computer screen. Better to lock everything than your whole to lose your soul. May we be ready to be used for God's work, for good works, for honorable use. That the plan and purpose that he has for you, as I said, is beyond what you could imagine. But compromising purity compromises calling. And may we be disciplined so that we are not easy targets for the enemy to tempt us according to our fleshly lusts and desires. May we live principled, God-honoring lives. May we live a better way to shine the light to this world regarding the beauty and the goodness of God's design of marriage, where all of this can be enjoyed within those sacred confines. May we be people of integrity, principled people, disciplined people that God can use for his purposes. So if you are struggling in any of these areas, and I'm sure in a room with this many people here, no doubt there's people that are struggling. And I encourage you today, if this has stirred you, just the kind of confrontation of truth and the word of God, if it's convicted you a bit, then God is calling you to repentance and genuine repentance. And repentance means turning from your ways, so resolving in your heart and saying, I don't want to do that anymore. God, help me not to do that anymore. I don't want to compromise. I don't want to be led into that anymore. So I want to make a decision today. God, I'm sorry for my sin, but I want to turn around. And I want to be different. I don't want to make those same choices anymore. And you know what? God is faithful to forgive you. That's why he died on the cross. So his blood could wash you clean. But then he also gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us to live better, to live according to a better way. If you repent and you sin again, you come to God and you genuinely repent. We never take the blood of Jesus for granted. We never sin just because we know he's going to forgive us. We don't premeditate our sin. But I know that temptation is real. So if you do fall again, you've got to repent again. You know, there's been so many areas in my life with different issues that I've struggled with over the years where I've had to repent again and again and again and again. But eventually, if you just keep your heart positioned and you keep your eyes focused on Jesus, and you just keep saying, God, I want to do better. I want to do better. I want to get better, God. I want to overcome this. I don't want this in my life anymore. You will eventually break free. You will. It's his promise. He's given you his Holy Spirit to empower you to break free. So, you know, in this world, they like to give labels to things that make you feel like you're going to be bound by that forever. They make, you know, things like, you know, and I know that mental illness is a complicated area, but sometimes you can label yourself with a condition, and because you've accepted it, you never break free because you've accepted that that's your thing. If you think you have an addictive personality, you think, well, I'm always going to be addicted to something because that's just my personality. That's what the doctors have told me my brain is wired to do. But I want to say that the word of God and the truth of his word is more powerful and has more authority over your life than what the doctors or what the culture may tell you. So have hope in your heart that as you repent, that God will empower you to overcome. He will. And there's little things we can do, like if you're struggling, you can seek counsel. You can go to a trusted brother in Christ or sister in Christ. You can share your struggles. They can pray for you. You can keep accountable. You can tell them, I stumbled again. They can pray for you. They can help you to overcome. That's one reason why we're in Christian community and fellowship, to help to strengthen one another to overcome. But sexual purity is a beautiful thing. And may our children, may your grandchildren understand the importance of this so that they will walk in purity and get married and have children and have grandchildren. And I understand that the world is not perfect and there's lots of brokenness that occurs even within marriage. And we spoke about divorce a few weeks back. But God has a redemption story for all of those things. And he can make something beautiful out of something that has been broken. He can redeem it and restore it. So I want to pray for you today, and specifically if you are struggling in those areas, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything, but you know if it's you. And I encourage you though today to make time to, you know, get on your knees before God, beside your bed or whatever, and just pray. Have your own moment with God to lay things down and surrender it before him, and then ask him to empower you to live a pure life. So let me pray. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? We'll have the musicians up. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for your purpose for purity. I thank you for the beautiful way, God, that you designed our bodies and that you designed the male and female relationship to help one another, that you created this institution of marriage, Father, to show your love. And you've created the blessing of children as well, Father. And we thank you for the way that you've designed all of this, Lord. And for those in the room, Lord, who are struggling in this area, God, I just thank you, Father, that while your presence is here, it says, Lord, that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Because you are a good God, you have a good plan, and you have a better way. I pray for those in the room that are struggling in this area, Father, that they would be led to goodness, that the conviction would lead them to your goodness, Father, and the condemnation won't turn them away. So I thank you, Lord, that it's your goodness that leads us to our knees. It's your goodness that leads us to surrender. And we acknowledge that we've all fallen short of your standard. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We also know that your gift is that when you died on the cross and you shed your blood, that it has washed us pure as snow. And you've separated our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. So we repent, Lord. We repent of our impurity. We repent of our compromise. We repent of those shows we may have indulged in, of those things we may have looked a little long and off on our phones, on our devices, those jokes that we laughed at, those things that dishonor your name, Father, that we will be a church that lives higher, that lives above our culture, Father, not because we're better, but because you have a better way. So I thank you, Jesus, for your grace and your mercy in this place right now. I thank you for your forgiveness.